Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 1 through verse 21. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day." But he said unto them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. That if you had known what this means, 'I will have mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." And when he was departed thence, he went into the synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, "What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days." Then saith he to the man, "Stretch forth thine hand." And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Let's have a word of prayer together. Gracious Father in heaven, how we thank you for your wonderful love and mercy to us. We thank you for the salvation we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. And truly, he is Lord of all. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He's Lord of every other day as well. And we thank you, Lord, to know that you are with us today. You live with us, Lord, and you are constantly here. We just thank you and praise you for that. We do want to pray especially today for those who are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, those who name the name of Jesus and are suffering for it. We ask you, Lord, to have mercy upon them and to deliver them if possible and give them the grace and strength to be able to stand against the evils all around them and those who would persecute them. Our Father, we just thank you for our country and for the freedom that we have yet to be able to serve you. We do pray, our Father, for this election coming up on Tuesday, that your will would be accomplished through it all. Lord, you know what's best, and we pray that we will listen to your voice, speaking to us in our hearts and in our minds, that we might know that we are to choose righteousness as much as possible. We live in a contaminated world, we know that, but we pray, Lord, that those of your choice would be elected. So, Lord, we just thank you, praise you, and give you the glory for all that you are and all that you mean to each one of us. Guide us and help us throughout the service today, and may each one of us draw closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 12 once again. You know, there's a vast difference between religion and redemption. Religion is man seeking after God, trying to please God by his works and his actions, seeking to obey his rules and regulations. Redemption, on the other hand, is what God does for man. I have a reference here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19. It says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Christ shed his precious blood on the cross of Calvary to wash our sins away. And it's through believing in him and all that he means to us, accepting his sacrifice for our sins, that we are forgiven and given a new life in Christ Jesus. So here in Matthew chapter 12, we see a conflict between religion and Christ. You might say, well, that sounds strange, doesn't it? Isn't Christ, you know, why would anybody have anything against him? And yet we see that's the whole point of the Gospels, isn't it? Religion, these Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the other scribes, and all of these people, very religious folks, right? Seeking to please God, apparently. I know Paul said that that was his whole aim in life, was to do God's will, and yet he was doing the very opposite until he came to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior. So this conflict between man's religion and Christ. The Pharisees insisted on following their rules and refused to accept the authority of the Lord Jesus. And their basic sin was unbelief. Jesus told them that, you know, this is because you don't believe in me. You're not my sheep. You can't do what I want you to do. They did not believe. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah, the Christ who was to come. They had been looking, apparently, for many years, and yet when he came, they did not recognize him. And of course, they eventually condemned him to death, and also his disciples. All of the disciples were martyred except for one, and he suffered exile there on the Isle of Patmos. All of the disciples suffered persecution, just like many do today in certain areas of the world where religion prevails. So we see here one of the main aspects of the religion in that day was the Sabbath day. And I suppose it still is important to some people today, the Orthodox Jewish people and others like that. But this was the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, which we would have from Friday night until Saturday sunset, right? They began their days in the evening. You know, the evening and the morning was the first day, right? And that's the way it was calculated. We have turned things around now and start in the morning and go to the evening. But at any rate, the Sabbath day was considered sacred to them. God did give it to them. There's no question about that. I wanted to read this note from Dr. Schofield. I think it's very clear about the Sabbath here on verse 1. He says, the Sabbath appears in Scripture as the day of God's rest in the finished work of creation. That's the first time we see anything about the Sabbath. On the seventh day, God rested. Okay? For 2,500 years of human life, absolutely no mention is made of it. After the creation, no one says anything more about the Sabbath for 2,500 years. Then the Sabbath was revealed, made a part of the law of Moses, and invested with the character of a sign between Jehovah and Israel, right? The Sabbath was given to Israel, and a perpetual reminder to Israel of their separation unto God. It was observed by complete rest. This is what they did. They rested. We might appreciate that. What do you think? Anyway, complete rest. And by Jehovah's express order, a man was put to death for gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Now, that's getting pretty strict, isn't it? Wow. You know, I think I only said that one time. I think this was to show us something, you know. Watch out what you're doing, right, as far as the Sabbath is concerned. But anyway, apart from maintaining the continued burnt offering and its connection with the annual feast, the seventh-day Sabbath was never made a day of sacrifice, worship, or any manner of religious service. It was simply and only a day of complete rest for man and beast, a humane provision for man's need. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man made for the Sabbath, right? I think that's the way it goes. So, well, here it is right here. Sabbath made for man. Okay. Our Lord found the observance of this day encrusted with rabbinical evasions and restrictions, wholly unknown to the law, so that he was himself held to be a Sabbath breaker by the religious authorities of the time. The Sabbath will be again observed during the kingdom age. Now that, I don't know, that's what it says. That's in Isaiah 66. Let's take a look at that, just for a matter of curiosity. Isaiah 66. I'm sure it does say that, or you wouldn't have put it. Isaiah 66. I'll get there in a minute. The last part of the book. In verse 23, it says, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. That's right at the very end of the book of Isaiah, talking about in the millennial time when Jesus reigns on the earth. Our Lord found the observance of the day. I read that already. Wait just a second. The Christian first day, Sunday, right, perpetuates in the dispensation of grace the principle that one-seventh of the time is especially sacred. Now, this is Dr. Schofield talking. You might not agree with that. But in all other respects, is in contrast with the Sabbath. One is the seventh day, the other is the first. The Sabbath commemorates God's creation rest, the first day, Christ's resurrection. On the seventh day, God rested. On the first day, Christ was ceaselessly active. The Sabbath commemorates a finished creation, the first day, a finished redemption. The Sabbath was a day of legal obligation, the first day one of voluntary worship and service. The Sabbath is mentioned in the Acts only in connection with the Jews and in the rest of the New Testament, but twice. In these passages, the seventh-day Sabbath is explained to be, to the Christian, not a day to be observed, but a type of the present rest into which he enters when he also ceases from his own works and trusts Christ. That's over in the book of Hebrews where it says, there remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So Jesus is has given us that. But why was the Sabbath given? It was given as a sign of the covenant between God and Israel. So this is strictly, the Sabbath was given to the Jewish people, to the nation of Israel. Do we keep the Sabbath? No, we don't. We don't keep the Sabbath. In fact, we worked all day yesterday, didn't we? But anyway, we are not obligated to keep the Sabbath day. We worship the Lord on the Lord's Day and serve him in that way. So notice here, let's read a little bit in chapter 12. And notice here what was happening. We find some controversies over the Sabbath, working on the Sabbath day. Here, Jesus and his disciples were going through the grain fields. And when it says corn, you understand that's not talking about ears of corn that we have here. That's something different. It's talking about grain, wheat probably. And his disciples were hungry. They began to pluck the grains from the plants and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. Now, the Pharisees always seemed to be wherever Jesus and the disciples were. Isn't that strange? Not so strange, because they were constantly trying to find fault with what Jesus was doing, right? And so they were always watching. And here they say, hey, your disciples are disobeying the law. They are working on the Sabbath day because, you know what they did? They took and plucked these little grains from a plant there and got the husk off and put it in their mouth. See, that's working, harvesting. You're harvesting a crop and you're winnowing this grain and all of that and doing this work on the Sabbath day. So you see the extreme that these religious people had done with the Sabbath, right? You can't even eat without disobeying. So the Pharisees here accused Jesus' disciples of breaking the Sabbath law. They had added their man-made rules to God's law so that the Sabbath had become a burden instead of a blessing. According to them, the disciples were guilty of reaping, threshing, and winnowing, there they are, the wheat, simply because they plucked off a few heads of wheat and rubbed it in their hands and then ate it. Jesus answered them. He didn't answer them directly. You know, he always seems to do that, you know. He has his own way of answering, and he doesn't say what they want him to say. He said to them, haven't you read what David did? Now, David, who was David? The greatest king of Israel, the one everyone looked up to. Did he ever do wrong? Well, he did. But they loved David so much. He says, well, have you read what David did when he was hungry? And all those that were with him, there were a number of other people there with him, how he entered into the house of God, the temple, I think it was a tabernacle at that time, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. See, this was the way it was supposed to be. That was the food for the priests. Other people were not supposed to partake of it. And yet they did. And they were not condemned for it. You know, the Bible says that the only time David did anything wrong as far as God was concerned was with the matter with Bathsheba and follow through with that. But he didn't criticize him in any way for this action of breaking the Sabbath day. No, he did not. Jesus gave them this God's word. You know, that's a good practice, isn't it? When someone brings up some controversy or something, go to the word of God. And that's what Jesus did here. He went back into the Old Testament. He talks about David, first of all, and his men and what they did because they were hungry, you know. And an exception was made because this was a matter of life and death. These people were hungry. They had been out for days, I think, and needed to have some nourishment. And the only thing available was this special bread. And so they partook of it. And Jesus said that that was perfectly legitimate because this was important. It was not the time to think about a ceremonial technicality, but rather to save the lives of these men. So there are occasions when these things are different. And then we find also, he goes on with the second argument here, verse 5, have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? So, here, they said it was supposed to be a day of complete rest, right? That's the Sabbath day. But the priests had to go about their duties, right? And so he's saying that they do that without breaking the law. And then he says, but I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. I wonder who he's talking about. What is he talking about here? He says there's one here or some here that are greater than the temple. He's speaking about his authority as the Son of Man, the Son of God, and as the Lord of the Sabbath, as he says a little bit later. Now, the third thing he quotes here, he says, but if you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Here he's quoting from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. It says, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. See, our relationship with God is so much more important than just our religion, right? And here, the Pharisees showed no concern for the need of the individual, you know? They are more concerned about keeping the rules than they are about helping other people with their needs. But they pressed the very letter of the law and even added to it. There were so many other rules and regulations that they added to what God had said. They were more concerned about ritual than about people. God is more concerned about people, right? I think that's true. Now, we are supposed to keep his word. That's true. But that's for our good, right? That is for our good. And the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, Jesus said. God is more concerned that we have a vital spiritual relationship with him than a mere religious life, formalism. The religion is not near as important as our relationship with God. Jesus here exerts his authority. He says, the Son of Man, that's him, right? That's what he called himself continually, right? For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And you could almost see the faces of those Pharisees, right? What in the world is he saying here? You know, probably they were gritting their teeth and everything else, wondering, what can we do with this man? Jesus exerts his authority, saying he's greater than the temple, and then he thought he's Lord of the Sabbath. So they had to be furious about this. He's the one who says what may or may not be done. He is the Lord. He's the sovereign. And we must obey him. But we don't have to go by all the rules and regulations of a religion as such. But we do go by the word of God, right? Now that's the difference. I'm not trying to say you shouldn't, be a holy person. You should, according to the word of God, not the religion of man. All right, then we find then a healing on the Sabbath day, beginning in verse 9. It says, and when he was departed thence, he went into, notice, their synagogue. These Pharisees, those that were criticizing him, those who had told him that he was wrong, he went to their synagogue. He's facing them head on, right? Okay. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, sort of like mine here. You see, that's a withered hand. Anyway, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? And that they might accuse him. Now these people, were they honest? Were they sincere? Absolutely not. They ask him this question so that they might trap him and accuse him of doing something wrong. This is the question that they ask here. Some commentators have said that probably they even planted this man there with the withered hand so that they could trap Jesus into doing something contrary to the law. So what does Jesus say? He doesn't even talk about the man. Well, he does in a way. But verse 11, he said unto them, what man of you shall there be that shall have one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? Okay? You only have one sheep, and that poor thing falls into a hole. It's all muddy and everything else, and he can't get out by himself. And what are you supposed to do? Leave him there until the next day? Huh? And he says, no, you would take him out. Every one of you would do that. How much, then, is a man better than a sheep? Uh-oh. Sorry, Peter. But anyway, this is that's the way it is. Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. So he's saying, you know, it's certainly nothing wrong with protecting your animals, and there's nothing wrong with liberating people from their afflictions. And that's what they were accusing him of, doing work on the Sabbath day. He says, a man is more valuable than an animal. It's right to heal on the Sabbath day. Now, God is concerned about all of his creatures, no question about that. But human beings are in a category by themselves, according to the scriptures. We are to seek to help in any way we can. And Jesus here is doing the right thing by healing this man on the Sabbath day. And he said to the man, what did he say? Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. He didn't even have to touch him. He just said the words, and he was healed. So the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. What did he do? You know, he didn't do anything, except, you know, he said, you're healed, and that's it. And so Jesus here heals this man on the Sabbath day, and they said, okay, let's kill him. What do you think? Man, what a crime to do. So we find, you know, this is how it happens. God is concerned about all of his people, and he wants us to do his will. Jesus died for each and every one of us, and we are saved by believing in him. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what he wants from us, that we would turn from our evil way and turn to him and believe in him as our Savior and Lord. So then, the last point here is the response of Jesus to their plot in verse 15. What does he do? When Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Now, what day was this? Sabbath day, right? Okay, so Jesus healed the one man in the synagogue, and then in the rest of them, they followed along after him, and he healed all of them. Yeah, okay? So there we go. And showing them that, you know, it's not what he's doing is right. He did withdraw himself, it says. You know, I think sometimes we have to use common sense, you know, in what we're doing. And Jesus certainly did. And here then, we find the quotation here in these next few verses. It says, when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him and healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled. And here's the quotation from, it's from Isaiah chapter 42, that Isaiah brought forth. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, God speaking, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. Jesus, meek, humble, not doing anything wrong. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. So, we find Jesus healing the sick, all of them. He continued quietly his mission of mercy, and in his name, it says, shall the Gentiles trust. You know? Aren't you glad? You know, Jesus did came first of all to save his people from their sins. But his people would not receive him. As a whole, there were some that did, of course. But the nation of Israel rejected him. And what did he do? He turned to the Gentiles. In his name shall the Gentiles trust. So our hope is in him. We can be assured of his goodness and grace to us. He is worthy of our trust. He is the Lord of the Sabbath, the one who heals not only broken bodies, but broken hearts as well. The question is today, do you know him? Is he your Savior? And I trust that he is. But if not, he's there waiting and watching and looking and seeking each and every one of us to come to him as our Savior and Lord. He doesn't want us to just follow the rules and regulations of religion, seeking to climb up somehow into heaven. No. All you have to do is put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He did the work. He died on the cross to save us from our sins, that we might be redeemed and made his children. And what a wonderful joy it is to know him, right? We know him because he first loved us, and he came to provide salvation for each and every one. So may God help us to make sure that we really know him and that we have a relationship with him and with the Father. So may God bless his word to our hearts. Father, we thank you so much for your word, for this occasion when we think about what Jesus did in the presence of his disciples and in the presence of these unbelievers, and how he gave them the opportunity to trust him, to believe him. But they turned away, the Pharisees did. And we pray, Father, you'd help us not to turn away in any sense from Jesus, but to follow him and to do his will. We thank you, Lord, now that we can partake of the Lord's Supper and rejoice once again in all the salvation that we have through him. We just praise you and thank you for all your goodness to us and ask you to guide and help us now in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.